want to begin reading this morning at verse 14. We'll read down through the end of the psalm. Psalm 145, starting in verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. You ever heard the little prayer, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for this food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That's a prayer that sometimes is taught to children, and it is simple, but it's very biblical, and it's profound. One person said, food, when you think about food, it reminds us of how the kindness of God is extended through the work of our neighbors. And we tend to think of God the source, and of course he is the source. But God has so ordered things in this world that as we partake of food, that what comes to us by his grace, unless you're living and living off the land and doing everything yourself, there's a lot that is done for you. Demonstration of God's grace. This person wrote, your daily bread is rung up at a register you didn't tend. It's purchased in a store with shelves you didn't stock. It's delivered by a truck you didn't drive. It's harvested from fields you didn't cultivate. It's grown by rains you did not send. And again, that takes us back to God. God is great. And God is good. And we've been looking in this psalm at the greatness of God. David's great resolution that he's going to extol God and bless his name forever, every single day and forever, he says in verse 2. And then he gives us this thesis statement of the psalm, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. As we've looked at that statement about the Lord, we've seen that it has no qualification. And when David says his greatness is unsearchable, that means his greatness is beyond investigation. That doesn't mean we don't search it out. It just means that we can't ever fully search it out. You might think sometimes that sermons never end. This is a sermon that just can't end. Right? It just can't. There's too much to say. Through eternity, we won't be able to get through all of the greatness of God and consider it all and praise him enough. And we've considered his goodness. If you look down at verse 8 in the psalm, when God told Moses that he was going to make his goodness pass before him, he then proclaimed these truths about himself that are recorded here in verse 8. And so God's goodness is his character. It is who he is, and then the outflow of that to his creatures, to all that he's made. And then we considered his great kingdom. As you look at, especially starting in verse 11, it says, they, speaking of all of his subjects, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. And one of the glories of God's kingdom is its eternal nature. That God rules. He always has. He always will. And even this world as he's created it, although for a time there has been a usurper, that God permitted according to his plan. Jesus Christ came and got the victory over the evil one, and the ruler of this world was cast down, and ultimately God will cast him into a lake of fire, and God will rule him forever there in his wrath. One of the things that we see as the psalm continues in verse 14 is the great love of God. And I say one of the things, you can also think in terms of God's power. As you see some of the statements that are made in the last part of this psalm, it is his power that sustains, that raises, that gives food, that satisfies the desire of every living thing, and answers prayers and keeps those who love him and deals with the wicked. It is his power, but it's also his love. It is his great love. And I want to just take some time to go through these verses and consider the love of God, the great love of God, and how that's manifested. Of course, as we, in light of New Testament revelation, see God's love is manifested in his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there is no greater love that God has shown to this world. And if you have received Jesus Christ and trusted in him as Savior and Lord, you have come to know what is really unknowable. Ultimately, you can't ever plumb the depths of that love. But how does God demonstrate his love to us? Certainly mediated through Christ, but how does he demonstrate his love to us in particular ways? And how does he do it for all? And if you remember in this psalm, there is an emphasis on the all. It says the Lord sustains, verse 14, all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you. And so this is God and his power, but also his love. And before we really get fully into this section, I just want to point something out that came to my attention a number of years ago as I was studying the psalm. You might see a reference to it in, depending on what translation you have, that there is sometimes inserted a verse in this psalm. It's in the English Standard Version. It would be verse 13. If you don't have it in your translation, it's because the translators are basing their decision to put that verse in on the evidence of the texts, the manuscripts. And the reason the ESV did is there is evidence, even ancient evidence, that there's another verse. Now, that verse is not, in depending on what source you look at, if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was it's called the Septuagint. It says this: the Lord is faithful in his words and holy in all his works. In a Hebrew manuscript, a medieval Hebrew manuscript, it is the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a Hebrew manuscript of the Psalms. It's not all the Psalms, but it does have this verse. It says, God is faithful in his ways and holy in all his works. And what is curious about that fact, that there are manuscripts, or in the case of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, a Greek translation, which means that there was something that Greek translation was translating, there's a reference to this verse. And there are those who say, well, this is God's way of preserving his word, that there's a verse that God has preserved. He's preserved it in not all the manuscripts, but just a few. And if you were to look at those manuscripts, you'd see what seems to be consistent with the theme of the psalm. What's the theme of the psalm? It's the greatness of God. So when it says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works, that kind of sounds like it's similar to other things that we've heard. Another thing that makes it interesting is that way of speaking in Hebrew, the particular letter that verse would begin with is the exact letter in the alphabet that is missing from this otherwise acrostic psalm. In other words, it's a psalm that goes from A to Z, and when it gets to M, it skips and goes to O. Now, it's not the Hebrew lettering, but I'm just giving for sake of illustration. It skips a letter. And the missing letter, if those verses are original, it would be that missing letter, which would make it an A to Z, totally complete, acrostic psalm. And there are those who would take that position. As I was reading about this and taking some time to consider it again, I've considered it before, I came across an article that was fascinating to me. It's published by the Trinitarian Bible Society in Great Britain. And the author of the article argued that actually that verse, as consistent as it is not in the original. It was not written in the original. It's not a part of it. But those who read the psalm thought there should be another verse, and it should be the letter N. But this author argued that it actually is purposeful to omit it, that it purposely omits that letter N, and there's a reason. What's the reason? And I'll just read a little bit from the article. Again, we're talking about not the English, but the Hebrew, that it starts with Aleph, goes to the end of the alphabet, and when it comes to this letter, it's the letter Nun, that letter is missing. And here's what this author says. He says, every Hebrew reader of the psalm will notice something striking at this point in the psalm. If you're reading and going A, B, C, D, so to speak, you come to this place and he messed up. He missed the letter. So he says, every Hebrew reader of the psalm will notice something striking at this point. It is the psalmist himself who falls. And the word for fall is nafal. It's the psalmist himself who falls in the omission of the verse. And then he says, what more graphic way to highlight the frailty of men and the condescending love of God than by omitting the Nun verse, that's the letter N in our language and alphabet. And then it says this, by omitting that verse and following with a verse that speaks of the Lord upholding all that fall. And if you look at verse 14, when it says the Lord sustains all who fall, it could be translated all of the falling ones. It is that word, nafal. So it doesn't start the verse, but it's in the verse. And what this article is saying is basically that the writer intentionally misses to simulate his own falling, but then to illustrate that the Lord actually picks up the fallen. And he says the structure of the psalm chimes, as it were, to the thought expressed by the words of the psalm. And what does that verse say? It says the Lord sustains all who fall. When you mess up, when you just missed and mixed something up, or you failed and fell in some way, what does the Lord do? Verse 14 says the Lord sustains all who fall. The word fall refers to losing your upright or stable position suddenly, unintentionally. It could refer to a metaphorical fall, like someone fell into sin. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. And certainly there are times when we fall into sin. There are times when we fall into discouragement. We didn't intend to go there, but that's where we are. That's what has happened. And what does the Lord do for those who are His own and who are fallen? He sustains them. He helps them. He supports them. Spurgeon said that God does this in three ways. It is His pity which draws near to us, and it is His power that places us back on our feet, and then it is His preservation which keeps us standing. So what does the Psalm say? Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. You know, David, the writer of the Psalm, fell. He fell grievously. He fell in a terrible way as he sinned with a man's wife and then killed the man. And what did God do? God confronted him through the prophet Nathan. And God, when David confessed his sin, God forgave him completely. And then there were troubles, obviously, that David brought into his life because of his sin. David was disciplined by the Lord following that. But even through all of that discipline, God did sustain him. God did hold him up and strengthen him. I think of the time when David was being ousted from his throne and from Jerusalem by his own son, which was a consequence of his sin. And David is having to leave the city, and he's taking his trusted advisors with him. He's trying to make decisions about who should stay, the priest should stay, perhaps others should stay to support him in the cause. He let one of his friends stay to be sort of a spy in Absalom's camp. But David then is going up the Mount of Olives. He's weeping as he goes, and sorrow, no doubt, is overcoming him. And of course, the real huge issue is this is not just somebody who came in from outside. This is his own son. And God, in His grace, sustained David through that time. He brought those alongside David who brought him food, provided for the people who were with him. You look and read the story, and God provided for him in some amazing ways. But then David comes to the place where, as Absalom is rebelling, he writes Psalm 3. And I think it's instructive that that psalm is during that time, and David is able to sleep. Would you be able to sleep? You've lost your kingdom, you think? You've lost your household, some of your own. I mean, his concubines were left, his wives were left back in Jerusalem. There's all sorts of things that could have been on his heart, certainly were on his heart. But he was able to sleep and then testify to this. He says, "I lay down and slept," Psalm 3:5. "And I awoke, for the Lord sustains me." Now you might have failed like David. You might have failed like Peter. Remember what Peter did? He denied the Lord 3 times. Just like the Lord said he would. And yet, what did God do for David? What did God do for Peter? Remember what he did for Peter? He came back to Peter and he gave him 3 opportunities to confess. Just like he had denied. And God, through Christ, sustained Peter and gave him again a place of ministry, humbled, which is the right place to be as he's about to lead the early church. And it's not always our own sin or something that we do that brings about our circumstances. Remember what happened with Elijah? When he was running from Jezebel, this is after he had that victory on the top of Mount Carmel, and the Lord sent down fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, all the water around it, and the people confessed that the Lord was God. And then Elijah, following that, hears that Jezebel is going to take his life, or threatens to. And so he takes off. And it does seem that based upon the circumstances, he must have been very tired, because when he got out into the wilderness all by himself, he lays down under a juniper tree or a broom tree. And then what did God do there? He sustained him. He provided for him The scripture says that Elijah, when he woke up, it says he looked and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And the Lord did that for him once and did it for him again. And then he went in the strength of that food all the way down to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. God not only sustained him through that time, but sustained him even supernaturally through that time, physically. And then spiritually, no doubt, as well, as the Lord ministered to him then and then appeared to him at Mount Sinai. God does sustain his people. That sustaining is sometimes a night of sleep. It's day by day. He does not always provide what will sustain us for a long period of time. It's grace sufficient for today. And He ministers to us. The Lord sustains all who fall. I like what D.L. Moody said. He said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough for the next 6 months or take sufficient air into his lungs at one time to sustain life for a week. We must draw upon God's boundless store of grace from day to day as we need it. God sustains us. The songwriter said, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. The Lord sustains all who fall. You can even see in those stories, and I think there's some parallelism here at the end of verse 14. He raises up all who are bowed down. He encourages the discouraged. One translation has it, the Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. And the word that is translated here, bowed down. What does it mean to be bowed down? And you can find places in Scripture where someone willingly bowed down, where they prostrated themselves before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. But there are other times when someone, because of sorrow or grief, is bowed down. And I would just ask you, are you bowed down in some way? Are you under a load for some reason? And if it's the load of sin, recognize, of course, Jesus can take that load of sin. What have you done? Is that sin too big for God to forgive? Are those sins, plural, too big for God to forgive? Oh, He can take that load. He can forgive your sin. He'll cast that into the depths of the sea. We were reading yesterday in Thomas Watson, The Godly Man's Picture, in one of our the deacon's meeting, and he talked about the forgiveness of God. When He forgives our sin, He doesn't cast into the sea like a cork. It's like lead. It sinks all the way to the bottom. Never to be recovered. So are you under a load of sin? I want to ask you to turn for just a moment to Psalm 38. This appears to be a moment in David's life when he is bowed down because of his own sin. He even says it, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. And he goes on. And what's interesting about this psalm, and Lord willing, we'll be coming to this year as we continue and go back to Psalm 37 and finish it, and then into 38. But what's interesting about this psalm is that David is confessing these things. that he's bowed down and he's under the weight of this sin. But the wonderful thing about that psalm is that he's praying. He's still praying. He's still able to offer his words to the Lord and even hope in the Lord. Look at verse 15 in that psalm. He says, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God." And his petition, while he certainly has confessed his sin, and his sin is really all around him in his mind, bowing him down, causing to be under that weight, he still hopes in God. And I want to just encourage you today, you may feel like you're under a load of sin, maybe a load of habits in your past where you feel like you have established habits and done things and you don't feel like you can get away with that. Just realize, realize that Jesus is a complete and perfect Savior. And He will not only save you from the penalty of your sin, but He will save you from the power of your sin, and He will save you from the load of that sin. And there will come a day when that load that, we certainly know we're forgiven in Christ, but that load of that indwelling sin that we deal with from day to day, there'll be a day, and it'll be lifted entirely. There will be no longer any thought of sin. No temptation to sin. That's our hope. We are saved by His grace from our sin, from the penalty of it. But we still labor, don't we, in this life until God changes us and glorifies us. But there's coming a day, praise the Lord, when all of that sin, we no longer will be tempted to go this way or that way, but we'll want and we will serve the Lord with all of our heart. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, we praise the Lord that He is going to deal with that and deliver us. But if in the moment you find yourself praying and you find yourself filled with hope still in your Savior, that's a wonderful place to be. I want to ask you to turn over to Psalm 57. And I just want to make one other application here. Maybe you're not bent over by a load of sin. Maybe it is some circumstance in your life, some providence of God. In David's case, it was the oppression of an enemy. It could be something else in your life. You may not feel like you're being oppressed, but you've got some other weight on you right now. But David, in his circumstance, you notice in the introduction of this psalm, Psalm 57, it's a mictame of David when he fled from Saul in the cave and he's being oppressed by Saul, the king. And David knows that he's out in the wilderness and really has to put his trust in the Lord. But look what he says in verse 6. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down." There are men trying to kill him. He has enemies, and they've been oppressing, they're continuing to oppress, and David finds himself bowed down in this circumstance. But I want you to just see, following verse 6 is verse 7. What God is doing in his heart in these moments, he says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." It's almost like it's a different psalm, but it's the same heart. And it's that same cave. And just recognize that David's God, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the one true God, He's your God too. You might feel like you're in a cave. You might feel like you're being oppressed. You might feel like there's a circumstance in your life that's just weighing you down. Realize that the Lord is able to lift you up. He's able to raise up. What does the verse say? Back to Psalm 145. He's able to raise up all who are bowed down. You are not disincluded because of your circumstance. even if I didn't give an illustration that's directly connecting with your life, realize it's the same God, and His capacity is to raise up all who are bowed down for whatever reason. The Lord is always there to help us. He's never going to turn us away. His grace is more than sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness and compassion does not fail. Put your trust in the Lord. Find Him to be your rock. And isn't it a wonderful thing when He lifts your burden? And He gives you reason to sing along the way. He does that for us. Praise the Lord. I like what one writer said. He said, within the reach of God's hand, we shall experience the action of God's love. Are you within God's reach? Are you within reach? Well, His arm stretches out and only hit His enemies. It will provide for all of His children. Not just all of His children, but look at the next couple of verses. It's every living thing. So God, in His grace, lovingly provides. Verse 15, it says, the eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I like how there are echoes in the Psalms of passages. Something that's said here is also said here. You can go back and forth and see the same truth. There's an echo in Psalm 104 where the writer says, there is the sea great and broad in which are storms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which You have formed to sport in it. They all wait for You to give them their food in due season. And what I see in these verses is in part the anticipation of all creatures looking to one source who is able to provide for them. Notice what it says, verse 15, the eyes of all look to You. And lest we limit that, if you go down to the end of verse 16, it says, satisfy the desire of every living thing. Another thing that I see here, in addition to the anticipation of the creatures looking to that one source who's able to provide, there's also a timely provision. One word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament means the right moment. Just at the right time, God provides. Now He, of course, did that for His people, daily providing for them. But you could say, as you look at those wilderness wanderings, that God was providing for them just at the right time. Even though they cried out and complained for water, none of them died because of that. None of them starved from thirst. None of them died because of hunger. They died because they ate too much, or that God had judged them for their murmuring. But God provided at the right time. There are times, right, that God withholds, as He did the children of Israel in the wilderness. He withholds to demonstrate that man does not live by bread alone. And if you find yourself in that circumstance, that God is withholding what seems to be a need, it may just be that He wants you to see life is more than meat. The body is more than raiment. There's bigger issues. There's a spiritual reality. You need the Lord. You need faith in Him. There are times when that need itself draws us to come to the place where we're on our knees and we're looking to the Lord, and we need Him. We need Him more than those things. Another thing I see here is that God is generous and without any difficulty provides for His creation. God is generous and without any difficulty. He just, what does it say? You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I mean, we could just talk about that for a while, couldn't we? When God provides for all of His creatures, all of humanity, but all of His creatures. So, and I'm just going to give a few illustrations. So for those pandas that need, as I understand, 20 to 40 pounds of bamboo a day. Well, He provides zookeepers, if they're in a zoo, who bring that to them. But in the wild, God has provided plenty for them. Bats. I don't know that you or I necessarily like these bats that fly through the air and sometimes get into our chimney or house in some way. But, you know, they can eat, I read this, up to about 1,000 mosquitoes an hour if they really are hungry. One writer said a single bat can consume up to 1,000 mosquito-sized insects in an hour, and a pregnant female can consume her weight in insects every night. It's been estimated that bats save farmers in North America about $22 billion every year in pest control services. The God who made the bats also made the mosquitoes. And we know there are fruit bats as well, but he made the fruit before he made the bats. Someone said God made meat before he made mouths. He's provided in advance. So for the 70,000 calorie diet for adult male elephants, he's provided for them. God is generous to all of his creatures. I'm talking about animals. God cares about animals too. Just magnify that in your mind. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. We get to see snippets, don't we? We see sometimes whether it's a host of birds or a herd of animals. We see God providing in different ways for those larger groups. We're talking about creation. He's the provider. All of those eyes looking to this one. And he's made this earth in such a way and has sustained this earth in such a way that he keeps on providing for them. To the point where they're satisfied. Look at what it says. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. I'll put it this way. God's fulfillment center is much bigger than any of Amazon's and all of Amazon's. I don't know if you've seen any of these buildings that are called fulfillment centers, these great big warehouses. One of them is 28 football fields in size in Baltimore. Millions of items. Just this amazing store of stuff. But God has made this world. And both above ground and underground and under the water, God has his stores for all of his creatures. What a God. Has he provided for you? Are you looking to him for provision? Are you praying, give me, give us this day our daily bread? We need to recognize he is the provider, and we do need to look to him. I think one of the greatest stories of a man of faith who was looking to the Lord, not only on his own behalf or for him, but also for others, is George Mueller. Have you ever read the story of George Mueller? As he wrote many times of God's timely provision for him. But not only for him, but for the orphans that he was seeking to care for. He remarks at the end of 1831, he says, on December 1831, he says, after we'd looked over the Lord's gracious dealings with us during the past year and providing for all our temporal wants, we had about 10 shillings left. He says, a little while after, the providence of God called for that so that not a single farthing remained. Thus, we closed the old year in which the Lord had been so gracious in giving to us without our asking anyone. He had just asked the Lord. And then he said, had I had my regular salary, humanly speaking, I should not have had nearly as much. But whether this would have been the case or not, this is plain, that I have not served a hard master, and that is what I delight to show. He's just magnifying that God provided for him and provided for those orphans. If you read the story, there are sometimes where they're literally sitting down to a meal and they're praying for the food that they don't have in front of them. And comes a knock at the door and it's the baker who has all this extra bread. Just so happened that he made the bread that day for them and he didn't tell them ahead of time. But there was a God in heaven who loves the orphan and the widow. And he cared for that little group, and he sent bread their way. And he can send bread from heaven. Sometimes he sends it from the baker. Praise the Lord for such a great God who provides. You may be in a place today where you're wondering where your provision is going to come from. You're trying to analyze and think and try, and you're trying to put yourself in a position where you can obtain that yourself. And there are just times when you have to sit back. I could give testimony in my own life where you just have to not sit back in the sense of not being willing to work or do the work. But when I say sit back, just rest in the truth that God is your provider. God is your provider. And He takes care of His own. Has He taken care of you? Have you seen His love in your life to provide for you? I don't know that I've shared. There was a point in time where, in a transition between one place and another, we were down in South Carolina, and eventually we made our transition to Wisconsin and then here to this area. And there were it was well over a year of either no employment or, I'll say, underemployment. Our needs in terms of my employment or my wife's as we pursued work, it just wasn't going to meet our needs. It wasn't going to meet taking care of our family. And I got to the place during that period of time where I literally had to pull out a journal and start recording the ways that God had provided for us unusually. Ways that I never would have expected, never anticipated, never asked for. And when I saw repeatedly God's goodness in provision, I can remember thinking, I want to work, I'm looking for work. In some cases, I'm applying for work, and the place, the position that I'm applying for, I think I'm qualified for. I can actually see the building from the place I was living. And I'm thinking, why doesn't the Lord provide in this way? Well, He just had other things for me. Other things for me to do. Other things for me to see. One of the things I needed to see was Him. I needed to see by faith that He ultimately, as much as a father, husband, I want to provide for my family, ultimately, my provider is the Lord. And He does that out of His love. And He does it consistently and faithfully, and in addition to providing for the needs, He's also providing for my spiritual need, which at that time in my life was faith. There's really no way to grow in faith without opportunity to exercise that faith and see the lack of that faith. And then come to the place where you have to humble yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't been trusting You. Please help me to trust You. I don't know who I'm talking today, so to speak. In other words, I don't know the specific circumstances in your life as to why you need these truths. We all need these truths. But if the Lord has pinpointed something in your heart and life today, I want to just encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. We've seen, haven't we, how the Lord's provided, even in the last year, right? I mean, we have given testimonies of how the Lord has provided in some amazing ways. The God of 2019 is the God of 2020. As He has been with us in the past, He will be with us now. But we do need to trust Him. And I want to encourage you to today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow, we do thank You that You're a good provider. And beyond just our own little circumstance in comparison. You do provide for this world. You provide for all of your people. And we're reminded, Lord, of your goodness and your love. We thank you for providing for us a Savior. We thank you for providing salvation, something we never could have provided for ourselves. But you've done it, and we praise you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who is in need of just coming to you as their Lord and Savior, would you bring them? Would you work in their hearts to convict them of sin, that they might find in you full provision of all of their spiritual need, forgiveness of all of their sin, provision for eternal life, direction for life and eternity as they submit themselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. For those of us, Lord, who know you, we pray that we might find today and as we go into a new year, we're anticipating, Lord, your working in our lives this year. We pray that we might trust that you are not only with us, but you are supporting us. If we ever should find ourselves in this year in a place of discouragement, we thank you for the promise that you will raise up all of those who are bowed down. And help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and help us to keep on trusting in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.